you're here. Fellowship, sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's there.
Reading from Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. And the title of this section is The Parable of the Tenants, and this is Jesus speaking. He then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard, but they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others, some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then they looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. Oh, listening friend, welcome to the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's July 26, 2016. That reading out of Mark chapter 12 was the context of Pastor Jason Schiffel's message this past Sunday, and I'm going to continue right where we left off yesterday, where I began with Jason's about 45-minute message, and I'm breaking it into yesterday and today's edition of Mark and Friends, as we learned about battling blindness and how even when the truth is right there in front of us or in front of others, it can be easily missed or overlooked, or we just turn a blind eye to it or to the obvious. Well, in yesterday's broadcast, Jason was just finishing up stating how throughout most of biblical history, the messengers of God, the prophets, the proclaimers of truth, were often persecuted, attacked, dismissed, shunned, taken for granted, put out, attacked, tortured, and even killed. And so we see through this parable that Jesus shared that God has an ever-persistent love that ultimately will triumph, and how he desires that all of us will come to know him as the one true gardener, the owner of the vineyard, and that he'll pursue us with a severity and a passion so that we'll come to know him. Here's Pastor Jason Schiffel, senior pastor of the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet, my Wednesday and Friday co-host, sharing some more on this parable. And if you missed a portion of yesterday's broadcast, it is archived at greatnewsradio.org, as will also be today's broadcast.
Can you imagine this moment? You come in God's name, but you are blind to the things of God, and you question God himself incarnate in Christ and ask him by what authority he does these things. When you seem to stand or you seem to believe, you seem to preach that you stand upon that authority. What an amazing situation. And yet God is persistent. Because of his loving kindness, which kills blindness. And it says this, he still had one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them saying, "They will respect my son." You know, I read recently about a small boy who was consistently late coming home from school. His parents warned him one day that he must be home on time that afternoon. But nevertheless, as usual, he arrived later than ever. His mother met him at the door and said nothing. At dinner that night, the boy looked at his plate, and there was just a slice of bread and a glass of water. He looked at his father's full plate and then at his father, but his father remained silent. The boy was crushed. The father waited for the full impact to sink in and then quietly took the boy's plate and placed it in front of himself. He took his own plate of meat and potatoes and vegetables and he placed it in front of the boy and he smiled at his son. When that boy grew to be a man, he said this, "All my life I've known what God is like by what my father did that night." You see, he saw the father in that. The religious leaders don't see the father. And this had to have been shocking to them, because what man in his right mind would surrender and send his own son, his one and only son, to such tenants, to such people like these? And the question is worth asking, because it suggests to us, the unshakable, the indomitable, the persistent love of God, the long-suffering love of God. Because you see, according to Jewish law, the son of his status, one that was not a servant, was an heir. He possessed legal rights to this land. In sending the servants, the owner appealed to the integrity of the tenants. But in sending his son, he appeals to the right of law. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5:17? "I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it." He appeals to the right of law. For the son is the only person other than the owner who has legal rights to the vineyard. And this is why the Bible says, "They will respect my son." They will respect my son, except sadly they don't do that. And so the son goes in the father's authority. The son goes to the father's property to collect what is due to the father. Not just claiming the father's property and due, but also to declare his compassion. Remember, there are many servants, friends, but there is only one son. Many servants, but only one son. And the religious leaders wouldn't listen, because the tenants know that if they kill the heir, if they kill the son, then they will become the heirs. And listen, friends, nothing has changed. If humanity can just get rid of God, then humanity thinks it can become God. If they can kill the heir, then maybe we'll have legal rights. If we can get rid of the Bible, then we can say whatever we want, and it can become the word that guides people's lives. If we can just get them to be blind enough, if we can just be good blind guides, then we can get them to do this. Jesus goes on. "But those tenants said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard." Jesus tells them about the prophets to point out that the history of the nation of Israel has always been in rebellion to God. I love what Kent Hughes says in his commentary. He says, "What is the sum total of human history if not the attempt to rid the universe of God? The vineyard, however, is not a human possession. The vineyard is not a human possession. The vineyard is not Israel's. Gosh, if I could stand up, I would. The vineyard is not Israel's possession. The vineyard is not a Gentile possession. The vineyard is not America's possession. The vineyard is God's possession. And because it's God's possession, God is persistent. Because it's God's, God is persistent, because the Bible tells us he is zealous for his glory." And Jesus continues the parable. And at this moment, you have to think the religious leaders have to be just like visibly stung. They have to be kind of moving uncomfortably, like, "Oh my gosh, what's this guy doing? He's telling us our history, and in the midst of it, unmasking our hypocrisy, showing us how blind we are." Reminds me of a manager and a sales rep who were looking at a map of colored pins. You know, a map of the United States with all these colored pins that denoted territories. And it showed all the different representatives in each and every area. And the sales rep was having some problems with his sales numbers, and the manager looked at him and he goes, "You know what? I'm not going to fire you, Wilson," said the manager, "but I'm going to loosen your pin just a little bit to emphasize the insecurity of your situation." I think that's what God's doing here through this parable. He's loosening their pin just a little bit to emphasize the insecurity of their position. To let them know that he's serious. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. And he sent the last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir, let us kill him, so the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and they killed him and they threw him out of the vineyard. Do you want to know what God is like? Do you want to see what God is like? Instead of turning his back on the world, friends, God continued sending servant after servant after servant after servant. And those servants were absorbing rebuffs and insults and beatings and atheism and unbelief and disbelief and all kinds and manners of evil to stop them. And God, in his loving kindness and persistence, his long suffering, sends his son. You want to know what God is like? I mean, are you struggling with a situation today that is absolutely hard and you're wondering where God is yet in the middle of it? He's not stopping. He's persistent. Even in the midst of obstacles, human obstacles, God is persistent. I love how Charles Spurgeon says, if you reject him, he answers you with tears. If you wound him, he bleeds out cleansing. If you kill him, he dies to redeem. If you bury him, he rises again and brings forth resurrection. Try as you might, Jesus' love will be made manifest. Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8 say, while we were weak, and maybe we all ought to just take a moment and admit that we are weak. While we were weak and at the right time, not your right time, not the one on your calendar, but the one on God's. And at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare to even die. But God shows his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son. Not to serve, but to be served. To give his life as a ransom for many. But friends, there is a moment where the severity of God makes itself manifest. There is a moment where the ark door closes. There is a moment when Jesus returns. There is a moment when judgment will come. Mark chapter 12 goes on to say, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyards to others. In Mark's day, the others were the Gentiles. Have you not read, verse 10 says, the scripture, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is, again, we've talked about this so many times. Jesus quotes over and over and over again, Psalm 118 and verse 22. The apostles quote this in Acts over and over and over again. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And in order to fully understand this, you need to read the parallel passage in Luke chapter 20 and verse 18, which says, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken into pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Because Luke adds to the severity of what happens when you deny that stone. And so Jesus here is announcing to these Pharisees, to these Sadducees, to these religious elite, he's announcing a double verdict. He's saying, not only will you reject me, but you also are going to refuse the stone, and it is going to fall on you. It is going to crush you. There will be a consequence, and that consequence is judgment, and that will be severe. That will be severe. I think we spend far too much time, friends. I'm going to dovetail just for a second. Not a lot of time to do that, but I will. I think we spend far too much time portraying Satan as a little red guy with some horns and a curly tail with a point on the end. And he just kind of wants to poke you with his thing. Hitchfork, thank you. Boom, we did it together. That's partnership. We spent far too much time doing that than to understand that a life apart from God will be heartbreaking and severe. Heartbreaking. Don't be blinded to that. Don't be blinded to a severity of eternity apart from God. What's fascinating about this passage, though, is it ends and it says, and this will be marvelous in our eyes. When I read this, I think, how can this be marvelous in anybody's eyes? They killed the prophets, not just some of them, many of them. They killed the beloved son. Then the father came and destroyed them all. How can this be marvelous? How can this be good news? How can I read this and go, I'm so encouraged right now? Because you trust in the triumph of God. Because you trust in his triumphant grace. And that leads us out of blindness because it allows us to see the Savior. See, none of this was not already foreseen by God. And God used it all for his glory. The Son was rejected. The Son was humiliated. The Son was crucified. And the Son was redeemed. And I love how 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says this. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Not only was the Son rejected and humiliated and crucified and redeemed, but through him, his redemption, we're redeemed. And that's why that passage about the cornerstone is so important, and I've said this before, Psalm 118:22. It's quoted so often, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. But friends, please never read that verse and forget to read the verses around it which say this. I thank you that you have answered me and how you have become my salvation. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Thank you. Because this isn't just a marvelous story, friends. This is an amazing story. An amazing story about God's amazing grace. It makes me think of that hymn, right? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Come on, if you know it, sing it. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It's only by the grace of God that blind people regain their sight. And it's only through the redeeming power of God that blind people receive their sight. And listen to me, in this moment here, the Pharisees heard their history, they heard the hope of God, they heard about His loving kindness, the severity of God, the absolute triumph of His grace in Christ. And they heard all of this from the most authentic voice who could have ever did that. And so they heard it from the best voice ever, the most authentic voice ever. And what did they do? They denied Him. I want to ask you, friends, what ways are you denying Him? I have a quote that I write in front of every one of my journals. And it's this. In the choir of life, it's easy to fake the words, but someday each of us will have to sing solo before God. In the choir of life, it's easy to fake the words, but someday each one of us will have to sing solo before God. I want to close with this story. After a few usual Sunday evening hymns, the pastor slowly stood up and walked to the pulpit. And before he gave his message, briefly he introduced a guest who was in the service that evening. The pastor told the congregation that the guest was one of his dearest childhood friends, and that he wanted him to have a few moments to share whatever he felt would be appropriate for the service. With that, the elderly man slowly stepped up towards the pulpit and began to speak. He said, "A father, his son, and a friend were sailing in the Pacific coast when a fast approaching storm blocked any attempt they had to get back to the shore. The waves," he says, "were so high that even the father, an experienced sailor, could not keep the boat upright. And the three were swept into the ocean as the boat capsized." The old man hesitated for a moment in the pulpit, making eye contact with two teenagers that were sitting up front, much like we have today. He continued, he said, "Grabbing a rescue line, the father had to make the most excruciating decision he had ever made. Which boy would he throw the lifeline to? He had only seconds to make that decision. The father knew his son was a Christian. He knew his son knew Jesus Christ. And he also knew that his son's friend was not a Christian and his son had not accepted nor did not know who Jesus Christ was. The agony of the decision could only have been matched by the ferocity of the waves at the time. And it was in that moment that the father yelled out, 'I love you, son!' And he threw out the lifeline to his son's friend. By the time the father had pulled the friend back into the capsized boat, his son had disappeared between the raging swells, and his body was never recovered. By this moment in the service, the two teenagers were sitting up, kind of anxiously awaiting the next words that were going to come out of the retired elderly minister's mouth. The father," he continued, "knew his son would step into eternity with Jesus, and he could not bear the thought of his son's friend stepping into eternity without Jesus. Therefore, he sacrificed his son to save his son's friend." He said, "How great is the love of God that He should do the same for us. Our Heavenly Father sacrificed His only begotten Son that we could be saved." He said to the teens in the front row, and I would say to the teens in the front row today, "I urge you to accept His offer to rescue you and take hold of the lifeline He is throwing you out in this service." And with that, the old man turned and sat back down into his chair. After the service ended, the two teenagers came up to the old man. The first teenager said to the man, he said, "That was a nice story," very politely, "but I think it was very unreasonable for the father to give up his only son's life in hopes that the other boy would become a Christian." The old man thought for a moment and he said, "You have a point there." And he looked down at his well-worn Bible. "It sure isn't realistic, is it? But I'm standing here today to tell you that story gives us a glimpse. It helps those of us who are blind to see what it must have been like for God to give up His only Son for me. You see, boys, I was that father and your pastor was that friend." And why would I close with such an unreasonable story? Because God, I think, is unreasonable. What He does defies all sense of reason. Why He would give His one and only Son to save a wretch like me, that I might see, through His loving kindness, through His absolute persistence, through the severity of His judgment, the marvelous triumph of His grace in Christ. Each one of us in here is a testimony of a God who absolutely defies reason because He loves on a scale that we can't measure, that feels unreasonable. And yet You're the reason that He's willing to be unreasonable. Join me as we pray. Father, we come to You thankful that You didn't send one servant and call it done, but with a persistence that defies understanding, You kept sending them to speak to us in our hard-heartedness. Father, I think of all the times as a dad I have to tell my own children to do something over and over and over again, and how frustrated I get. And yet, Father, You kept speaking, kept sending, kept attempting to love. So much so that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to us, for us, that through Him we might see You. Oh, Father, would we be pictures of Your triumphant grace? Would we be vessels of encouragement to those people who are still yet blind, who are following blind guides? Father, help us not to say how good we are, but Father, help us instead to say what wretches we were and how well we now see. And we pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen.
Powerful closing story and an encouraging prayer as spoken by Pastor Jason Schiffo of the Community Evangelical Free Church of Mahomet as he delivered this message this past Sunday morning. In this world, we'll continue to battle blindness, but take heart. The gospel truth brings healing, hope, and eternal blessing. This song by our friend Kevin Mills says it all. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son and make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is fitted. I will not boast in anything, nor gifts, nor power, nor wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my rent. Son.